listening to Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church. Stephen Pollock is the pastor of Free Presbyterian Church of Malvern, Pennsylvania. The church is located at the junction of 401 and Mallon Road. Thank you for joining us today as Dr. Pollock opens the Word of God and lets the Bible speak.
We're turning tonight again our Bibles to Ezra chapter 5. I want to take a somewhat different approach this evening to the message. I want to look at this passage all the way from Ezra chapter 5 down to verse 12, chapter 6. And I think it's the best way. It's a big section of Scripture, but it's the best way to see it all in one sweep. So rather than reading it all, I'm going to read it in sections and make some comments. And then at the end, we'll tie together this and bring some closing words of application. So Ezra chapter 5, let's read the first two verses to begin with. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Josedech, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. And so last time, here we're seeing the recommencement of the building project. At the end of chapter 4, through the opposition, there's a stopping, a ceasing of the work of the house of God. Likely, again, different ideas, somewhere in around 10 years or a little more than that. There's been a stop in the work that God had given them to do. Again, the decree had come from Cyrus. They would go back and build the temple. They started well, but there was this stopping of the work. And then come the word of God into the situation. Haggai and Zechariah bring words from God to really address the challenges faced by the people of God. And you can read those books and you will see that the people have become preoccupied with their own homes. And they had forgotten the necessity of doing the work of God first. And so Haggai and Zechariah encourage the people, really with giving them a vision for the glory of God in the temple, that they would see God's future purposes in the temple that they were rebuilding. And so verse number 2, Zerubbabel, who's the leader, the civil leader, and Joshua, who is the religious leader, they are both involved in getting the work of God up and running once again. But you'll note how verse 3 begins. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Sheshar Boznai, and their companions, and said thus unto them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? At the same time. Again, note, immediately. So very, very true in the work of God. When there's progress and advancement, immediately at the same time, troubles also come. That is part of God's sovereign purpose for the extension of the kingdom. There's progress, but there's always opposition and challenges faced in the work of God. And we should not be naive or be surprised when troubles come in the work of God. We see some progress and growth and encouragement. And then some troubles come, again, the language of our text, at the same time. And so what you're seeing here, really, if I give you a heading for this section, you're seeing resistance. That's our first heading tonight. You're seeing resistance to the work of God. And these authorities come, and they're questioning the rebuilding project. It's likely they're concerned, again, for their own national identity. They're part of this, you know, Trans-Euphrates region under the authority of the Persians at this time, and they've got their own concerns. If this people, the people of Israel, advance and mature, what will that mean for us? And so they begin to ask some questions. And not unlike, perhaps, modern civil authorities, they ask the question, well, who said you could do this? You begin a building project, we know all about it, and they begin to wonder, well, who said you could do this? And they ask that question, who hath commanded you to build this house? Now, verse 4 is a tricky little verse in terms of translation. It says this, then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? And the difficulty comes because some people are wondering, well, who is speaking here? Is it the governors who are continuing to speak here? They're asking the names of those in the building. Or is it the Jewish people? Are they answering and saying, we said unto them after this manner? Well, I think it is likely referring to the Jewish people, again, Zerubbabel and Joshua. They're replying to their concern, and I think more than likely it's a statement rather than a question. Now, it could be a question in terms of, do you want to know the names? But more than likely, what they're saying is, these are the names of the men that make this building. It is a difficult translation. I'm simply saying to you, I think the most likely situation here is, the Jewish people are responding and they're saying, these are the names of the men. And that's consistent with what we see later on in the letter the authorities write to Darius. There's a concern here. And so what you're seeing here is that there are those and they are beginning to bring resistance to the work of God. There's resistance against the building project. Not necessarily in the way of fierce opposition. I think it's more than likely when you see the letter later on and you read the letter, it is likely they were genuine in their questions. And what you're seeing here is not fierce opposition like chapter 4, but you're seeing distraction in the work of God. See, so many things can divert the attention of God's people and take us all off task. It doesn't take much for the devil to distract the church and take us off our task of evangelizing the nations. We're very, very quick to focus on things of lesser significance. And so it seems to be the case here, yet yes, their intention was to cease the work. Verse 5 is clear. But the eye of their God is upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease. So their desire is to cause them to cease. But again, not necessarily with fierce opposition, but rather with this resistance and distraction from the work that God had given them. But they do not succeed. Again, what you see in verse number 5 is when they're met with this resistance, there is tremendous fortitude. Verse 5, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews that they could not cause them to cease. Till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. Oh, the fortitude that they knew. Again, tremendous insight into what God does with his people. Know what it says there? But the eye of their God was upon the elders that they could not cause them to cease. It doesn't say the hand of God. Although that's very much apparent in Ezra and Nehemiah. That language comes many, many times. But rather the eye of God. And it has the idea that God is able to see and perceive the trouble and also act in such a way that the resistance does not succeed. It's a term of providence. Providence itself means God overseeing. And here you've got God overseeing the troubles here and yet working in such a way that they do not succeed. And the fortitude they know is through the word of God. They couldn't cause them to cease. Again, over in chapter 6, verse 14, we have the reminder there that the elders of the Jews builded and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. And so what you're seeing here is, well, the elders keep on going because the word of God continues to encourage them. It's the word of God that strengthens them in the face of resistance. And dear child of God, that's always the case. When there's a lack of attention to the word, there's always lethargy in the work. When the word is not occupying our minds, then the work is often neglected. They always come together. You see, the word of God gives us our revelation of God and the promises of God. And thus, the word of God, it motivates us. It strengthens us to keep on the work of God, no matter who may resist us. A very quick reminder to you all. If you give up on the word, if you begin to neglect the word in your life, privately and publicly, you will begin little by little to neglect the work of God. These things always come together. And so the first thing we see in this section, and we're going to say read it bit by bit, is this matter of resistance. The second thing then is a matter of report. There is a report that comes from the governing authorities to Darius, king of the Persians. Verse number 6 begins, the copy of the letter that Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Sheshtar Boznai and his companions, the Arphaxadites, which were on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him, wherein was written thus, unto Darius the king, all peace. And here's the report. be it known unto the king. They're giving a letter, but the letter is the form of a report to instruct Darius as to the matter. Now, again, there's an interesting thing in terms of language here. Verse number 6 says the copy of the letter. That's important, again, in the culture. What you're seeing here is this is a legal document. And Ezra, as the writer here, is recording this very, very accurately. We're seeing an accurate retelling of the letter that was sent from these governors to Darius. And that's just an important detail to note. It's not made up. It's not conjecture. It is a copy of the actual official letter. And so in this report, we see, first of all, their approach. They describe their approach. Verse number 8, we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God. I'm going to pause there. What a term that is. These people understood that this was the great God. It's one of the times we see in the Old Testament that God's fame is known among the nations. Again, it's always part of God's determination to make his glory known in the nations. And so we're seeing here that this is the great God. And they continue with their approach. The great God is the one. This house they're building is the house of the great God, verse 8, which is built with great stones and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders and said unto them thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And so there again, we're seeing the repeating of this inquiry. Who said you could do this? And who's in charge of this operation? It's typical building control questions. Who gave you permission? And who's in charge of the operation? And so from the approach, we then see the answer. Now, what they're doing here is they are relating the answer the Jews gave to these governing authorities. Verse number 11. And thus they, that is the Jews, returned us an answer. So remember, you're reading a letter here. You're reading a letter from Tatnai and his friends, and now they are going to relate the response. Again, the authorities generally say this was likely very factually relayed. There's no sense in which they were misrepresenting the people of God, like chapter 4, but rather seems to be a factual recording of the response of the Jews to this resistance they met from the governing authorities. And so you see what happens here. What do they say? What's the answer? We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. They emphasize, first of all, their identity. We are not servants of any old God, but of the one and only God. Again, I remind you, you've seen this before, when they refer to them being servants of the God of heaven and earth, they are declaring that they are servants of the one supreme and sovereign God. The nations in those days were quite content to allow for any number of gods, a pluralistic network of gods, one for this nation in that area, one for the other nation in that area, but the God of Israel, Jehovah, the great mighty God, he is the God of heaven and earth. Not a nation, but of all of heaven and all of earth. And so they're asserting again their identity and their claim to monotheism, to be the servants of the one true and living God. And from that, they then begin to relate the history. They are building, they say, verse 11, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. They're relating the history here. Solomon. He built this first temple, and we are simply rebuilding what was already built. Again, that's an important part of the argument in wisdom. They're not doing something new. They're doing a rebuilding project. They're not engaging in some new thing, again, to perhaps take over the nations. They're reasserting what was theirs by right historically. And so history is mentioned. The third thing we see in this answer is honesty. They give honesty. Verse number 12, but after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. There's that honesty there. That's a tremendously encouraging sign. Remember, these people were carried into captivity due to their sin and rebellion and hardness of heart. And now, as they consider their history, their honesty relates that they had sinned against God and they're suffering because of their sin and because God's wrath's upon them. And again, it's a tremendously encouraging, honest statement. Which then leads on to the fourth thing in this answer, and that is their authority, that they claim their authority to build. Again, you get that verse 13 and following. But, okay, we were taken away captive by Nebuchadnezzar, but in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same King Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. It's a comment here. Cyrus is referred to in chapter 1 as the king of Persia. But of course, as king of Persia, who overtook Babylon, he's also king of Babylon, and therefore he had the right to all the treasures that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He had taken all these treasures, but now they're under the authority of Cyrus, who is, if you like, he's king over Babylon. He's king of Persia, but he's king over Babylon in terms of his authority and his government. And so you see verse 13 and following, verse 14, and the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought them into the temple of Babylon, those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar. And again, the general thought is, that's referring to Zerubbabel, whom he had made governor. So likely reference to Zerubbabel, who was then given these treasures that were taken out of the temple, were given back to Zerubbabel, and to bring them back to Jerusalem. Verse 15, and said unto him, take these vessels, go carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. That's the report. Cyrus gave the decree. He put the treasures into their hands. He told Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel to bring the treasures back to Jerusalem, which they did. They begin building, but it's not finished. You know, there's a lot to learn in this. We certainly see the wisdom of their answer. They're dealing with the matter at hand. They're not doing a new build. They're doing a rebuild. And they're simply relating the history that led to this point. And they're doing so honestly and accurately. Again, there are lessons here regarding how we would even address civil authorities in our day. We should not be embarrassed at affirming God's sovereignty. Here they're met with resistance and they're saying, no, we serve the sovereign and the living God. We should not be careless regarding how we approach and answer these things. We are people who are different. And sometimes the church can try to cozy up to civil authorities in such a way as being clever and manipulative. We must be honest. We don't serve men. We serve God. We serve the God of heaven. We are servants of this most high God. And we must state that very, very plainly. And thus, we're under a higher authority. And thus, we must obey God and not man. Those things come to light here in this. They're underscoring the sovereignty of God. Matthew Henry cites 1 Peter 3, verse 15, that we should give a reason for the hope that is within us. An apology, an argument, and that's what they're doing here. They're giving an argument as to why they are where they are. Well, the letter continues and finishes, verse 17. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon. Whether it be so, that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. And so you've got this resistance, followed by the report to Darius. And now we see chapter 6, verses 1 to 12, we have the reply from Darius. And so Darius the king made the decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found in Akhmathah in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. Here we're going to get Darius's reply. And the foundation of this reply is the discovery of the scroll. Now, please read your Bible carefully. The governing authorities, when they give answer from the Jews, they recommend searching the king's treasure house, which is at Babylon. The scroll is not found there. And Darius, humanly speaking, could very easily have said, well, I looked, I couldn't find it. But rather, there was extensive search made, and they end up finding the scroll in a different area altogether, in the area of the Medes. It's a remarkable display of the sovereignty of God and in common grace working in a human king in such a way that it brings an outcome for the glory of God's name. And so what happens is, verse number 3, and I'm not going to read these verses, verse number 3 to 5, there is a recounting of the decree of Cyrus regarding the instruction, verse 3, let the house be builded. Instruction regarding how it was built, what size should be, and even the provisions that were given from Cyrus for the people of God. Now then we see, having seen the foundation of the reply, we then see the features of the reply. Verse number 6. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river. Remember, this is Darius' reply. Sheshthar, Buznai, and your companions which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Here's the precept. Let the work of this house of God alone. It's a very clear statement. You want to resist the work? Enough. Do not resist this work. It's a clear decree from Darius. You then have, after the precept, you have language regarding provision. Verse 8 and following. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. And so, having made the precept, don't stop the work, he then makes provision to supply the needs of the work, not only in financial needs, but also in the provision of animals for the sacrifice, verse number 9. Verse 10, that they may offer sacrifice of sweet savours unto the God of heaven. He makes a decree. And even beyond that, it goes further. He then offers protection. Now, he does so in the way of warnings, verse 11 and 12. That anybody who would seek to pull down the house, let his house be in a dunghill for this. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings of people, that shall put to their hand to alter and destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made the decree. Let it be done with speed. It's a remarkable statement. He's found the scroll. He gives a precept. Do not stop the work. He makes provision for the work and protection over the work. So let me make some concluding comments then. What are the applications perhaps from this? Well, first of all, I encourage you to seek clarity as to your identity. When you're clear as to your identity, that will then provoke bold activity. Again, chapter 5, verse 11 is key. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. We must know who we are. We must know who we serve. And when we have our identity clear, that will then drive us to bold activity. I think of the language of the book of Acts. Christ commissions the disciples that ye are my witnesses. And when they are persecuted in chapter 5, they use that language, we are witnesses. And that is what we are as a church. We pass on the testimony of the apostles as the witnesses who belong to Christ, who serve under Christ and serve for Christ. We must know who we are. And when we know who we are, no one can stop us. Because our task is so exalted and our king is so exalted that no matter who may try to resist us, we're on the Lord's side and we will serve the king. And when God's people doubt and wonder as to their identity, that's when they compromise and exercise cowardice in the work of God. When you know who you are and when you know who your king is, nothing will ever stop you pursuing the work of God. But even beyond that need for clarity, we should also see in this passage that there is confidence in our activity. Because those who honour God, God will honour. They are bold and they're honest in their stand, and God honours them for their stand. What an encouragement it is. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. If we confess Christ before men, then the Son of Man shall confess us before the angels of God. Luke chapter 12. God is no man's debtor. And when we take a bold stand, a courageous stand for God, God will honor us. It doesn't mean we won't lose our property or our lives, but we will have the favor of God, and that is the most importance. They know the favor of God in this stand that they take for righteousness' sake. But finally, the third thing, just by way of comment and application, is that we should take comfort in our activity. Resistance occurs here, chapter 5. And yet chapter 6 brings great provision for the work of God. And perhaps that's the theme of these chapters. The things that seem likely to hinder the kingdom can be used in God's hand to bring great advances. Something that would seem to hinder the work of God in God's hand can be turned to the glory of his name and the progress of the kingdom. From Joseph to Jesus, we see the advance of God's kingdom in unlikely ways. What would seem to hinder the work indeed is turned of God and advances the work. Now, dear child of God, I'm sure like me, we don't usually struggle to see how this thing or that thing will hinder the gospel. We look at this circumstance and that circumstance and we say, oh no, that's going to do so much harm to the gospel. And we forget what Paul says in prison as he writes to the Philippians. These things have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel, for the advance of the gospel. We don't struggle to see the potential hindrances, but we do struggle to see the hand of God. Here we're seeing it is no big deal to God if there be governing authorities saying the work should stop. God is able to turn that around for the tremendous advance and progress of the kingdom. We serve the same God today. The same God with the same ability and the same wisdom, and those things that would seem to hinder the gospel in God's hands can bring great things for the good of the church.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this episode of Let the Bible Speak from Malvern Free Presbyterian Church. If you'd like more information about the gospel or the church, please email malvernfpc@yahoo.com. We extend an invitation to all to join us as we worship the Lord each week. You will be made very welcome. We meet for worship on the Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. We preach Christ crucified.